It brings joy and happiness, and everyone is excited and wants the project to thrive.
Co-founders seek to install more and more machines in schools across Ukraine to raise environmental awareness among younger generations. Since the start of the project in October last year, over 5 tons of plastic has been collected from 6 machines.
India is known not only for its cultural diversity, but also for a vibrant assortment of uncountable dishes. Butter chicken is the only one delight you wouldn't like to miss while visiting Indian restaurants, especially if it is prepared by a celebrity chef like Saransh Goyla. Goyla's coal-fired oven is now sending a mouth-watering scent through India's commercial hub Mumbai as the young chef takes a break from COVID-19 relief efforts and resumes work. He is the one who established the first global butter chicken brand and authored the acclaimed food travelogue India on My Platter. But with the coronavirus forcing people into isolation, his networks were also hit. So Goyla launched a non-profit platform called COVID Meals for India in April to connect thousands of volunteer home cooks and frontline workers.
The pandemic had a large impact on our business. Having said that, Goyla Butter Chicken from the start was always focused on deliveries and takeaway. So in that sense, our loss of revenue and a loss of business was slightly lesser than an average restaurant. But a lot of my friends, restaurateurs who are in this industry have gone through an extremely tough time. The pandemic has taken its toll on our industry, and I think it has set us back by at least a couple of years.
Goyla found his calling early, winning a televised cooking competition at the age of 25, which led him to host a travel program showcasing regional Indian cuisine. His profile exploded in 2018 when he was invited by former MasterChef Australia judge George Kalambaris to be a guest on the hit show, with contestants asked to recreate his signature dish.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Graduation is an exciting moment for all schoolgoers. But the occasion turns more joyful if it ends with a celebration like Scarlet Sales Festival, which is held in St. Petersburg in Russia at the end of the school year. The annual event is part of the famous White Nights Festival, traditionally held in summer with spectacular fireworks, numerous music concerts, and a massive water show. Normally, thousands of domestic and foreign tourists flock to the city to watch the colorful event. But this year, the COVID-19 pandemic limited the number of the attendees. The festival began in the 1960s when several Russian schools united to celebrate the end of the academic year. That is in connection with the symbolism of the popular 1922 children's book, Scarlet Sails, by Alexander Grin. Indonesia is dealing with a surge in coronavirus infections, but that has not stopped the people from observing the Yatnya Kasada Festival. Thousands of people braved the climb to the summit of Mount Bromo in eastern Java province to observe the ancient ritual. They made offerings ranging from fruits and crops to livestock by throwing the items to the pit of an active volcano. They believe the practice brings blessings and plenitude and helps them express gratitude for what they have. This year's festival was overshadowed by the coronavirus pandemic, with participants required to adhere to strict health protocols. China's space agency has released videos of its first Mars rover as it's exploring the red planet's surface. The rover is named Jurong. It's now investigating a vast plane known as Utopia Planitia on Mars's northern hemisphere. The robot successfully landed on Mars in mid-May. It is studying the red planet's surface rocks and atmosphere. It also looks for signs of life, including any subsurface water or ice. The solar-powered Chinese robot weighs around 240 kilograms and has 6 wheels. China is the second country after the U.S. to operate a rover on Mars. A university in the Venezuelan capital Caracas has turned its roof into a garden and uses sustainable energy to light up its classes. The roof of Andres Bello Catholic University is covered with plants and 30 solar panels. The panels, along with a wind turbine, produce the 7,400 watts of electricity to illuminate that area and light 2 rooms in the building. The roof is now functioning as a self-sufficient and environmentally friendly open-air classroom. The proposal for the project was put forward by 2 students. The aim is to educate people about renewable energy and the threat of climate change.
A Jordanian woman is receiving high demands for the soap she produces. Why? Because she uses an unusual ingredient. Lara Altiti makes soap out of camel milk. She tours different cities in Jordan to find the best camel farms for her business. Titi uses camel milk as the major ingredient for the soap she produces. That's because she says it has rich benefits and contains more vitamins than cow milks.
The first stage includes weighing the soap, and I include different kinds of oil to preserve the quality of the soap and its therapeutic benefit. We need to have high foam and tough consistency, and we don't want it to be rancid. We place high importance on the therapeutic material that we add during the production process.
Titi started her soap line at home using a manual process and then expanded it to an independent workshop. Her soap line has now become very popular in Jordan. Titi produces more than 4,000 soap bars a month. She sells them both to domestic and international customers.
If you're a car lover, this story is for you. Over 300 classic vehicles have taken part in a retro rally across Estonia. The 1,000-kilometer rally kicked off in the town of Perde. It drew participants from Latvia and Finland. Their motto is Straight Ahead to the Past. The vintage cars participated in the event are mostly produced between 1930 and 1980. Experts say all the vehicles are in good condition. However, they doubt if all the vehicles can make it to the end of the 5-day rally.
The German firm's electric air taxi takes its first flight at a show in an airport near the French capital, Paris. Volocopter's flying taxi, which looks like a tiny helicopter, took off and landed vertically over the airport with no passenger on board during a 3-minute trial. Aside from its 2-passenger capacity, the aircraft also has some room for luggage. It flew a 500-meter route at speeds of up to 30 kilometers per hour and 30 meters high along the airfield. The flying taxi service would first be operated by a licensed pilot, but the flight would be fully automated over a period of time.
With respect to regulation, initially we will have a fully certified, fully licensed helicopter pilot, just to fit into existing regulation. But we believe over time it can be much simpler to obtain such an operating license for a volocopter. And of course, in the last instance, we want to take a pilot requirement out, and we want these vehicles to fly fully automated. So you will not need a pilot license anymore. You can just summon the volocopter, it will come and pick you up and bring you safely to your destination.
The German firm is entering the urban mobility market with high hopes of playing a major role in the infant industry. Volocopter says its objective is to have a service in operation for 2024 for the 2024 Olympic Games.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
شما در این قرن معجزه کردید. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر.
We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed, and Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program that is dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, and it's about his life and times. And once again, I'm joined by my good friend, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on the subject of Imam Khomeini's life and times. And I'd like to say salam and welcome him to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much for giving us your valuable time. Sir, we are on the subject of leadership, and there's a growing lack of it in the West, mm-hmm. for some reason. Because, of course, you know, there's crisis upon crisis of what's happening in the West at the moment. So take us into the difference, really, between what happened here in 1979 and what's going on in the West since then.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think this is a very good subject to talk about, and it really sure. is one of those basic issues.
That
we're able to correctly analyze it and collect and correctly and, you know, deeply try to understand it, it can really open the doors for a lot of other issues.
Absolutely.
It's the key that opens up a lot of the doors for other issues. Yeah. And, you know, if we want to maybe, at the beginning, maybe give some headings, like crisis of leadership in the West, you know, the supreme leader.
Yes.
You know, religious leadership.
Absolutely.
Wilayat Faqih.
Yes.
Right? So these are things, you know, when we talk about having Wilayat Faqih, when we talk about having a Islamic scholar, a faqih, a person
a
who
jurist.
Is a jurist or jurisprudent.
Yes.
Who is, you know, an expert mm-hmm. in laws.
Yes.
Being the leader of a society. Of a nation, and you know, this is versus other ways and other kinds of leadership.
Absolutely,
this is what we're talking about. This
sure,
is what
sure.
this is what a big part of the revolution was about.
Yes,
this is a big part of what when we're talking about governance in Islam, in the religion of Islam, according to Islam, in the time when the Prophet and the Imams are not physically present.
That's correct, yes.
You know, we're talking about, well, what kind of a leadership do you have?
Exactly.
Okay. And, of course, that's related to the larger issue of what kind of a political system you have.
Of course.
And you know, this is the beautiful thing that we can see in Iran, is that we have a situation where we have a very deep, complex, and sophisticated political system in which we have, you know, elected officials on the local and on national level. We have a parliament. We have a independent judiciary.
Sure.
And an elected president, executive. And then above this whole system, which is, and the system being a way in which the people are participating in their lives, in their political life, in their social life, in their economic life, in the decision makings that affect them, on top of this system, as a person who is able to guide it, who's able to steer it in the right direction, who's able to prevent it from, you know, going to either extreme, we have a supreme leader.
Exactly.
And who, as you know, we were mentioning, is a religious person.
Exactly. And the fact is that the constitution reflects that, doesn't it?
Exactly. And so this is something when we had, you know, as we've seen in history, we've had a person like, you know, Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
And after Imam, we have Ayatollah Khamenei, who's the leader. Now, I'm saying all this, and what I'm trying to point out is that let's look at what the alternatives have been.
Yes, I mean,
and what effect this has had on the societies, on the politics.
Well, what we still have today in the Middle East. I mean, this is the real issue, isn't it?
But not only in the Middle East.
Yeah.
If we look at it, because we were talking about the crisis in the
West, but of course, you know,
right, exactly. You know, these are things that when you talk about it, that it's really, you know, I think if you put aside prejudice and if you put aside some of the, you know, brainwashing that people get in the West.
And the propaganda, basically.
And the propaganda. Yeah. You will see that it has been to the benefit of Iran.
Yes.
To have this kind of leadership.
To have a jurist in control.
To have a system of Elite Fali. Yeah. It's been to the benefit. And I'm talking about benefit materially. You know, by those standards which, you know, politicians and politics and political systems and economic systems are measured.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
That's a very, very
So this is the point.
Yeah.
So putting that aside for a second, we can come back to that in terms of looking the positive side of it. Let's look at the negative side of it.
Right.
I'm talking about the West now, for example.
Yes.
For example, you have a system, and we've talked about this many times before in different programs, where, for example, in the United States, you have a leadership, you have an elite who is not capable of defending and pursuing the interests of the United States, the people of the United States.
No, they're not. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
Whether it's the economic interests.
What happened to those three words that were so pronounced in the U.S. Constitution, we the people?
Right. And this is the point, which is that they pursue the elite interests.
Yes.
They pursue very narrow corporate interests.
Yes. And that's 0.1%.
Right.
It?
And then they come on TV and they're like, well, it's to your benefit.
It's to your benefit.
This is the difference.
They're dictating to
the
people.
And these are supposed to be the higher level, you know, statesmen, the president,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
Forget about the local guys. I mean, it's all about, you know, money and, you know, who has the
wealth,
most money and, you know, campaigning based on, you know, attack ads. And I mean, it's just completely dirty, you know. So we're talking, you know, we're not even talking about that aspect of it, which is, you know, forget about that.
We're talking about
leadership.
Leadership, yeah.
We're talking
the
about,
actual
you know,
qualities that are required in an individual.
You know,
individual
we have a situation, and it wasn't always like this in the West.
No. They had statesmen.
Right. They had good leaders.
Yes.
You know, I always talk about De Gaulle in France.
In France,
being an example of a pretty good leader.
Yeah.
You know, for that society.
Yes.
Having moral courage, you know, standing up
for the French interests.
Right, and, you know, just basically being a person who...
A patriot.
Right, and being kind of selfless and not really trying to, you know, play politics in the
Absolutely.
You know, this
goes down well with the Scottish. You know,
right.
We understand that concept
We'll see if we have to add Alex Salmond to that. But,
but
he seems to be doing a good job, so, you know. I mean, of course, De Gaulle having the war and, you know, liberation of France and so on.
But
I mean, so
you're quite right, sir, because there weren't many good statesmen.
Right,
people
talk about Churchill, you know.
Churchill, yes.
We can argue that. I mean, I don't think he was really a good leader in the sense that during the war, he, you know, he did what he had to do, which is to, you know, fight the war.
Yeah.
But other things, I think.
But he tops the poll as far as the
All I'm saying is
UK
that
is
in terms of being a leader during the war.
He was very effective.
But, you know, there are a lot of major things that were horrible about, you know, what he did throughout his career.
There was a lot of criminal things,
including chemical weapons.
Chemical weapons used on Kurds, you know, which brings back memories of 1990.
Right.
Yeah.
So, you know, but the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, we really have a crisis in the West.
That's right.
In terms of leadership, we
moral.
Right.
And
I mean, if you look at the quality of, let's say, U.S. presidents.
Yes.
You
why did it decline into towards the evolutionary
scale
of Darwinism? That instead of, you know, man evolving from apes, it went from man to ape.
Right. I mean, these are things that are, you know, it's a problem because, I mean, if you look at, I don't know, you know, if you want to look at it from a, you know, sympathetic perspective.
Yeah.
You know, you had people like Eisenhower. okay? I mean,
yes, I mean, Dwight,
you know, we don't really like him here because he, you know, did the coup. But the point I'm trying to make is that,
but
you know,
he was a very effective.
But
president.
You know, in for U.S. standards, he was pretty good.
He was a very good statesman. Yes,
you know, or if you look at somebody like, you know, I would even say Nixon compared to some of the people that we have these days. You know, we're not talking about the domestic things.
Yeah,
but,
yeah,
but
sure,
internationally,
but
you know. Mm.
Nixon went to China.
Right, started a strategic vision, you know, tried to end the Vietnam War, you know.
Sure.
Did a lot of things.
He lived up to some aspects,
right.
Of
I mean, there was a feeling there that you felt like there was something beyond themselves.
Exactly.
There was something beyond just narrow, you know, special interests that
exactly.
they were
exactly.
pursuing.
That's very
and
good, yes.
A lot of them would even stand up to certain streams within their own party and within their own political movement in order to do what they thought was right for the country. So these are rare, and it just doesn't happen anymore.
No.
You know, if you just look across the board, if you look at one of these EU, you know, summits, or if you if you look at one of these, you know, G20 summits and whatever, I mean, how many of these people would you consider to be statesmen? How many of them would you consider to
well,
be moral,
I mean,
moral leaders?
Exactly.
Because it's really about it's about moral leadership.
Exactly. My question to you, Dr. Tarabi, is this. Is it deliberate?
Well, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, the whole idea of moral leadership is completely out the window in the West.
Yeah.
You know, we have this idea. The reason why we have you know,
is that just a generational decline?
I think it's something you make fun of now. It's not.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah,
you know, it's like you say, "Well, we need a moral leader." Like, yeah, get out of here. What are you talking about? You know.
Yeah.
Whereas in Islam, the whole point of a leader is that he is the moral compass.
Exactly, because we have to live up to the standards of the Sharia,
and Quran, and try to live according to the way, you know, Allah wants us to. So we need a person who himself
is a model,
is a moral embodiment of that.
Yeah.
So this is the difference when we talk about, for example, in Shiism, we insisting on the imams. And imam means, you know, leader.
It
means leader.
It literally means leader.
When we insist on the imams being the leaders of Islam, as opposed to, you know, the khalifas or whatever other views there were, it's because they were not only, they were also the embodiments of those values of Islam that they were trying to impose.
Absolutely.
So it wasn't, didn't have this problem of people talking about Islam, but they themselves being, you know, unjust people.
That's a very good point that you're raising.
And it's an ayah in the Quran.
Yes.
It talks about, you know, those who enjoin others or those who command others to justice, and they are the just themselves.
To do good, to do righteousness. That's
and they are just themselves.
Yeah. Yes.
This is the difference.
This is the contradiction, isn't it? Because this is the crisis that we're really talking about in the West, that the leaders who, you know, espouse human rights and who, you know, give all kinds of niceties or pleasantries about all sorts of things, but
things that nobody would disagree with.
Nobody would disagree, but they don't live up to those.
Well, of course not.
In their personal
not only
and
do they
private
not live
life,
up to the
they're as corrupt and rotten to the core.
Right. It's not only that they don't live up to it; it's exactly the opposite.
It's sheer hypocrisy.
Right. They talk about, you know, human rights and human dignity, and they go around killing people around the world.
Exactly.
What I'm trying to say is that this goes back to moral character. Things like moral character, things like an ethical life.
Sure.
Things like, you know, having a personal ethical standard for yourself, which, again, it's not even so much that they don't, it's beyond the fact that they don't have it anymore. It's like something that you make fun of now. Mm. Whereas in Islam, and, you know, alhamdulillah, thank God we have Walayat Faqih. Thank God we have Walayat Faqih.
Thanks to the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and it really, if anybody doubts this, they should come to Iran and they should see it themselves, what a positive effect this has. Whether it's in terms of, you know, keeping the ship, you know, on course,
yes,
and whether it's on the left or on the right, trying to, you know, go to either extreme, you have that leadership. Whether it's about, you know, raising those basic issues in society and pointing out those problems if the governments are not doing their job, or if certain things that are going amiss is mentioned by the Supreme Leader, or whether it's encouraging certain things. I'll give you a very clear example.
Please.
If you look at the Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, during his tenure and during the time that he's been the Supreme Leader, his focus has been on and the thing that he's been, you know, constantly talking about and making a priority is scientific advancement.
Exactly.
And knowledge and building a scientific society in terms of having, you know, Iran advance when it comes to all sorts of knowledge, whether it's technical and scientific in terms of the hard sciences, or whether it's, you know, humanities or whatever subjects there are.
Yeah, whatever fields there are. Yeah, absolutely.
And you see an incredible thing happening in these 20 years in Iran, which is you have a country which is very backward, you know, 40 years ago in terms of science, doesn't have its own, you know, scientific life really. It's just a place where theories, you know, developed other places are imitated. Or worse, where, you know, when it comes to technical things, and you're an engineer, bringing in foreign engineers.
Thank you for reminding me.
Bringing in foreign engineers to do very simple tasks.
That's right.
So we have this massive transformation happening in Iran because it is insisted on upon by the leader. And it is insisted in the sense that he says that when the governments come, and whoever is going to come, and it doesn't matter from which side of the political spectrum, and, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, who it is, a priority has to be the scientific advancement of the society. And we see incredible advancements.
Of course.
Things that are acknowledged by the different, you know, non-governmental organizations which, you know, are working in this field globally, which have nothing to do with Iran, and, you know, there's no need for them to try to,
and the fact, and the fact,
you
that
know, talking about this, how advanced Iran has become. So this is one example of when you have a leadership that comes and says to whoever is the government, it's fine, you do those things that you promised and the things that you
run the
but
affairs.
But these
of the
things
state.
have to be set in society.
Sorry.
I'll give you another example: the idea of taking care of the poor and the weak.
You're talking about welfare.
You know, we have this thing in the West where, you know, it's just become, I mean, this is goes back to Thatcher and Reagan. And
of course it does.
You know, these guys, that they're like, oh, you know, you don't want to take care of the poor anymore.
No.
Or you don't care about the poor anymore. Or it's their fault that they're poor.
Yes.
You know? And so, yeah, of course there's been abuse of the welfare system and so on. We're not denying that. But, you know, the basic idea that you would help the weaker members
of
society.
And that's a measure,
you know,
of civilization,
like, you know,
isn't
elderly
it?
People who worked their whole life, who are maybe now not capable of working that
that's
much.
Right.
You know,
that's
we're
right.
not talking
and
about
they,
people.
And they're entitled to
yeah,
certain
yeah, we're
rights
not talking
and
about people
benefits.
who are you know, just lazy bums who are not doing anything. We're talking about people who work 30, 40, 50 years.
And they're entitled to something at the end of the day.
You got to take care of them.
Yes.
We're talking about people who are maybe physically disabled or who are mentally disabled. We know, we're not talking about, you know, so these are things that in a society which has a moral leadership, which has a leader that bases his, you know, actions and his speeches and the way he guides society on a certain set ethical moral framework, these things are not going to be put aside in a society because somebody got the vote and, you know, they're going to come in and they're going to change everything, you know, from top to bottom and whatever. So, you know, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about that there are certain things in every society, whether you're talking about the, you know, Islamic society or in the East or in the West or in Europe, that require a moral leader to maintain it.
Yes.
To safeguard it. To not allow those dynamics that happen in every society
to decline or to be
right.
Yeah.
And this is one of the great values. I would also like to point out this. This is something that some of the, you know, even Western experts talk about, which is that when you have a leadership, as you have in the West, which is so a result, a derivative, a consequence of money and moneyed interests and special interests, well, that's not really a leadership. You know, you don't have honest leadership.
No.
You know what I mean?
Or visionary leadership.
Right. You don't have a person taking chances. You don't have a person, as you were saying very correctly, you know, presenting a vision.
Yeah.
It's always tactics. It's always politics. How are we going to get to the next election?
It's the short term, though.
Right. How are we going to get to the next elections? How is this going to play out in the media?
Yeah.
How is this going to work out, you know, with Congress?
With the greatest profitability for my backers or my
right,
supporters.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or my party or whatever.
Or my party, yes.
Whereas if you have a leadership like Walid Faghih, which is above these matters.
Exactly.
Which is what some of the people, when they talk about the king having a royal system, you know, like those who advocate constitutional monarchy.
Constitutional
you know, like
monarchy,
in Britain or in some of the Western European
and
countries.
And we still haven't got a constitution.
Right.
Here we are.
The problem with that and the difference is this. Yes, I agree in principle that a good king can have that function in a society.
He does, yes.
Or
that's
a queen,
true.
Right?
That's true.
But unfortunately what we see is that these kings and queens are not really they're
cool. Yeah.
Because they're you see, this is the difference between having a religious leadership
based on merit.
A scholar, a faqih, somebody who has
qualified for
right,
that.
Who has struggled themselves to get to this both intellectual and academic position, and also moral and spiritual position, because this is a moral and spiritual, you have to have that level of it as well in order to be able to guide a society.
Right.
You know, you can't just be some, you know, whatever, you know, guy that just comes along and gets the votes and okay, well, I'm gonna be the moral leader now. You know, you have to work on yourself, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
And again, age is also maybe not necessarily, it doesn't have to be an old person. It could be like, you know, Supreme
Berlusconi wouldn't qualify.
Right, exactly. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll give you an example. You know, this new Pope, Pope Francis, you know, he's saying good things.
Yes.
You know, he's saying nice things. Yeah. We like what he's saying, you know, about the poor and helping the poor. And
Bringing those.
Not being so, you know, ostentatious, the church not being so ostentatious and so on. I mean, we have issues when it comes to celibacy and.
other issues.
There are other issues.
Yeah, yes, true.
But you know, this is what I'm talking about. Exactly. I'm talking about somebody who was a little bit above this, who was above the fray.
Yes.
Okay. The kings were supposed to do that. The queens were supposed to do that.
To do that.
Well, they're not doing that.
No.
They basically become, you know, these rich elites that, you know.
Exactly. They're part and parcel.
Running
of the
around
same game.
on the jet set, and you know, going on ski vacations and going
That's
on Caribbean
right,
vacations.
And costing and the taxpayer
right,
enormous
I mean,
amount of
right,
money.
Right, so these are not, you know, in principle, when those that defend monarchy in those countries or constitutional monarchy, when they talk about that, yes, the principle is correct that you would have somebody above the fray. But what we see historically is that none of that has happened.
No.
When was the last time you had a king who was morally, you know, leading the country?
Sure.
And you know, setting
well, I can't recall one, put it that way. Yes.
Right, I mean, maybe 100 years ago, 200 years ago, something. But
something,
you know,
maybe down the line,
right.
Yes.
And again, the difference is that when you have a royal system that's based on, you know, hereditary
monarchy, yeah.
You know, which is a kind of a lottery, right?
Yes.
We always talk about that.
That's right, yes, right, yes.
You know, a certain kind of lottery, depending on, you know, who, you know, your father and your mother.
Yes, Prince Charles still weeps.
Right,
yes.
So, you know, these are things that obviously are going to affect that leadership, as opposed to, you know, as you were explaining, a system in which a person is chosen based on their own merits to
on
be
their
the
own merits.
And
yes.
Remember, the supreme leader is somebody that comes and is chosen. It's an indirect election.
Yes,
the people elect the assembly of experts,
and the experts
and the assembly of experts, you know, appoint, select a supreme leader, and they're able to, you know. Which you can't, I mean, with a king, what are you going to do? You can't impeach a king, right?
No, you can't. Yes. I remember that since Charles the First.
Right. Yes. So, you know, this is a problem with having kings is, you know, once you got them, you got them. I mean,
you got them, yes.
How long
get rid of them until
right,
death
do
us part.
How long
know?
Has, you know, Elizabeth been around? I mean,
oh, she's been around for a long time. You know, this is why Charles weeps, you know. He really cries, you know. He wants mother off that throne as soon as possible,
right.
You know.
So, you know, this is what we're talking about. We haven't even mentioned places like, you know, Saudi Arabia. We haven't mentioned places.
Yeah, it's our favorite topic. But
you know,
we haven't mentioned,
you know, some of these, you know,
but
they're hereditary
not really kings, are they?
We haven't mentioned, like, Azerbaijan hereditary presidents.
Their hereditary line doesn't go that far
right.
back.
So I would categorize them. I mean, obviously, Saudi Arabia is a monarchy, but I mean, I would categorize, you know, it's the same principle that we're talking about.
Exactly, that's true.
But the unfortunate thing is that you have in the West a society and a civilization which actually did value moral leadership at some point.
At some point, that's true.
You know, where you have examples of that in its history where you really had people. And, of course, you have it in the East as well. You have it, you know, we were talking about one of the khalifas, which was, you know, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who was considered one of the good khalifas. You know, this is something that's really apparent in the West now.
I think so.
If you look
at
the,
I think this crisis has reached rock bottom, as they say, you know.
Yeah, and it has to do with the rise of basically this complete plutocracy, this kind of complete
the rule of the wealth.
Exactly, and rule of money, and this kind of domination of the whole system by money,
by
and
banks.
And special interests.
Yes,
you
special
know.
Interests. Yes.
And when we're talking about special interests, obviously when we talk about, you know, money, Zionism is right there.
Well, I mean, it's right there. I mean, they're all... They've all got those names, haven't they? You know, I don't want to go into that.
Right. What I'm trying to say is that this doesn't
Lehman, you know.
Right. What I'm trying to say is that this is together. You know, the fact that you would have a large, huge nation like the United States, 300 million people, not being able to pursue its own interests in the Middle East because of Israel or because of Al Saud.
Yes.
And again, we've talked about this many times, but it bears repeating, which is that, you know, it would be in the interests of the American people
to do something in the interest of America.
To have good relations with Iran, for example.
Well,
you know,
that would
to
be
actually,
nice.
You know, say, you know what, let's bury the hatchet. You know, let's start it. You know, we recognize that you had a revolution. You know, fine, you kicked the, you know, our guy out. That's okay. Yes. It's ancient history, as the Americans say. You know,
sure.
You know, let's get
let
on with it.
Let bygones be bygones.
Let's get on with it. Yeah. You know, and so, you know, that would be in the interests of the American people. It would be in the interests of even the American elites.
Sure.
But unfortunately, you have, you know, the Israel lobby. You have the Saudi lobby, which doesn't allow American elites to make that move.
Well, the other thing,
and they don't have the courage to tell, you know, foreigners like the Israelis or like the Saudis to, like, hey, back off. This is our national interest.
Sure, but their short-term interests are in congruence with each other, aren't they? Because
exactly.
Absolutely
correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That's the key point, which you were pointing out, which is that this is why the leadership can't do it, because they're only thinking short-term.
Yes.
They're thinking next elections. They're thinking Congress. They're thinking, you know,
My pocket, basically.
Right.
Yes.
You know, how are we going to get the funding? They're thinking, you know, media campaign. What's Fox News going to say? What's MSNBC going to say?
Exactly. It's all about image and so many other things.
Right, which is why we mentioned the example of Nixon.
That's right.
You know, Nixon, being a conservative Republican anti-communist.
Sure.
You know, gets up and goes to communist China.
Yeah.
And says, you know what, we're not going to recognize Taiwan, the nationalist Chinese government, any longer. Mm. You know, it's a little island with a couple million versus, you know, this massive
continent.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, it's true. Mm. It helped the Americans in fighting the Soviets and creating a tripolar situation.
Sure.
In order to pit the Chinese against the Soviets. But still, you know, here you had a guy who you would not expect to have been friendly with communists in communist China.
Sure. But he was basically doing it in the American interest.
But
wasn't
he realized that this is in the American interest and he stood up against the people in his own party.
Of course, who were deadly against it.
Right. Yeah. So this is what we talk about when we talk about leadership. Okay, you can call it, I don't know if I would call that moral leadership, what Nixon did, but it was
more visionary.
It was a kind of leadership.
Yes. Yes.
You know what I mean?
Better than George Bush Jr.
Right.
You know? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Or if you look at somebody, I mean, look, I'm trying to, you know, just bring examples. There's a lot of, you can, you know, make a lot of complaints about these examples. But you have somebody like Lyndon Johnson, you know, who's from Texas, from the South. He's a Southern white, you know, growing up in that segregation environment. And yet he stands up for civil rights.
He was hands up for civil rights,
So, you know, these are things that, and again, it might have not been easy for him to do that.
Sure. In the last minute or so, Dr. Turabi, just sum up for us, really, you know, this crisis of leadership in the West.
Well, it's to sum it up, it's very simple.
Yes.
You have a system which is an Islamic system versus a secular system.
That's true.
In Islam, we say that the leader of a society has to himself be a moral person.
That's right.
Has to be a just person themselves in their own lives.
That's right.
Okay.
Personally, they must reflect
that. This is the difference. Mm. In secularism, they say if he is, that's good.
That's good.
But
that's
if he
bonus.
Isn't, yeah. But if he
doesn't,
isn't, if he isn't, he is.
Right.
That's basically what the difference is.
Sure.
You have a leadership system being presented in Islam in the time when the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Imams are not present, which is the Walayat Faqih. The leadership of the
jurisprudent,
who is the one that is able to guide society as an expert in law. And law in Islam is not the law of the West. Law is a manifestation of divine right and wrong.
Divine right and wrong.
Okay? In Islam, when we talk about Sharia, when we talk about laws, fiqh, faqih, this is a manifestation of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, as defined by the Creator. So we need a person who is there to guide society on this path.
Thank you very much, Dr. Mahdi Turabi, for your valuable contribution on the program today. It certainly enlightened us a lot about what is the reality of the crisis of leadership in the West. And thanks very much for that. And it just leaves me to say for our audience, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for listening to our program today. Goodbye.
if you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the VIRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this life and giving us the opportunity to be reflective and to meditate and to be able to understand the past, the present, and the future, by which we are able to validate what our real purpose in life is. Allah has given us four major powers, as we know, quwwati aqaliyya, ghadabiyya, wahmiyya, and of course, if you look at it, there's ghadabiyya, aqaliyya, wahmiyya. All of these powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us are powers that enable us to understand ourselves and to be able to also project the future. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these powers precisely to use it so that we elevate ourselves closer to Him. This is the main purpose why these powers are given unto us. Unfortunately, as you know, the satanic elements, the devilish elements, all take advantage of these powers and they take us away from Allah. So anger, for example, becomes a means by which we get away from Allah through our destructive behaviors. We use skewed logic, we try to be very sneaky and manipulative, playing mind games on people, and trying to use the mind as a means by which to control others. And that, of course, the mind, the aql, the intelligence was given for us to use to get closer to God, rather, unfortunately, gets abused and takes us away from Allah. The power of imagination is the power by which we're able to imagine the future and also to reflect on the past. That power, quwwati wahmiyya, we find is a power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us by which to enable us to project the future, so that when Allah tells us about the hereafter, when He tells us about tomorrow, ghadan, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا, you don't know what you will earn tomorrow. Tomorrow has not come into existence yet within the spectrum of time. Although Allah has no such spectrum, for He created time, He is aware of all, and there is no tomorrow to Allah. But for to you and I, there is a tomorrow. And what I mean by tomorrow is the metaphorical tomorrow, meaning not only the moment from now, it will come, but forever. That's all tomorrow. And then we have another power, which is quwwat ash-shahwiyya, which is the power of desire and lust. And that's very important, for if we didn't have desire, we wouldn't move in directions to be progressive or proactive, to use the right words, because then we would be in a vegetative state. All these powers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us are great gifts upon us to enable us to reach higher status for ourselves. God created us in the best of forms, and we have the capacity to be above the angels. As you know, angels don't disobey Allah. They are infallible beings. They are in the realm of submission. And as you know, their construction, their makeup is light. And Allah uses the analogy of light as a magnificent means by which it guides. And as you know, light gives, it doesn't take. And angels are of that nature, that they are very, very submissive to Allah, and they see the truth in its purest form. But once again, their level and their capacity of knowledge is less than the human being, which is interesting, because you will notice that even with Adam, when the angels ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should we bow to this being who will cause mayhem and destruction? Allah says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know that which you don't know. When Adam was created and given the life, then Allah shows that miracle to the angels. Allah says, "Ambi'uni bi asma'i ha'ulai." He asks the angels, "Tell me the names." And they say, "We don't know." Then Allah says to Adam, "Tell them the names." And Adam reveals the names. What these names are, of course, are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the manifestations of the divine, which through that we as the created beings are able to reach high stations through these manifestations. You find that Asif bin Barkhiya, when he brings the throne of Bilqis, while Bilqis is on her way to visit Sulaiman, you find that Sulaiman asks people in his court, who can bring the throne of Bilqis, which is very far. And of course, among the jinn, there was one who said, I will do it, when you stand up from your throne. Asif bin Barkhiya, who's a human being, said, just blink and I will bring it. And he does. And Sulaiman asks him, how did you do this? He said, I know a few of those names of God. So when you and I understand the essence of the divine and all conversations, when we talk about muraqabah and muhasabah, muraqabah is, the root word is raqabah. It's very important to understand that this state is to understand, to introspect, to meditate, to hold guard. You will see that these are all the essence of this word. You find that introspection, knowing who you are, it's extremely important. We cannot emphasize the importance of this term, meaning introspection, evaluation. Because when a human being truly evaluates in a fair and square way, not in a myopic way, not in a way where a human being sees the negatives and then they assess themselves within the spectrum of the negatives and then they become highly paranoid, etc., etc. No, that's actually a misplaced analysis. It's like somebody who doesn't know what they're analyzing. True analysis demands the inner conscience to be very truthful with itself and to evaluate the essential nature of what God has created. And the most fundamental is our own existence. And we must always look within ourselves and ask the question, how much do I like myself? How important am I? We all agree that none of us want to experience pain. We all agree that none of us want to see evil, destruction, especially upon ourselves, upon our loved ones, and of course those outside of that community, right? We don't like to see destruction. We don't like to see bullies. We don't like to see people who are arrogant. We don't like to see crooks and criminals. We don't like to be in a state of trepidation, in a precarious state where we don't feel comfortable. There's no security. We don't like it. But why don't we like it? Nobody likes it. It's because God has built that system within us as a means by which for us to evaluate through these feelings and realities that we have. So when we look at ourselves and we say, I don't like these things, I don't like pain, who am I? Look in the mirror and move around and see, is this great? Am I able to move? Am I able to talk? Am I able to look? Am I able to see? All these are gifts of God. قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. God says, hey, you have been given and sha'akum, existence, sam'a, hearing, absar, sight, and a heart, afida, alilan ma tashkurun, how little you're grateful. So if we're grateful, through this introspection and realizing within the spectrum that I cannot exist out of my own will. There was nothing that I did in my non-existence for me to cause my existence. Then how did I come into this existence? Number one, we must be very conscious of that fact. And the fact that we do exist, we exist as human beings, highly agile, intelligent. The potentials of human being abilities are unfathomable, what you and I can do as a human race. Unfathomable.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
The United States has launched one of the most outrageous attacks on the press and foreign media in recent times. Over 24 news outlets, including Press TV, had their .com domains seized and were completely taken offline. So why these websites? What do the vast majority of these news outlets have in common? Why were they targeted by the United States? And what does that say about a country that claims to champion so-called democracy and freedom of the press? I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. On June 23rd, 2021, the United States government seized the websites of several news broadcasters and media outlets belonging to Iran and its allies in one fell swoop. The websites targeted included Palestine Today, as well as Iran's Al Alam, which is an Arabic language broadcaster. They included Iraq's Al Furat and Yemen's Al Masira, just to name a few of the 33 outlets seized by the U.S. Among them was also this network, Press TV, where I myself have been proud to host my television program, The Communique, since late 2020. Anyone attempting to access PressTV.com is now met with a sign that reads, "This website has been seized," bearing the daunting seal of the U.S. Department of Justice and Department of Commerce. It's important to understand the U.S. government didn't just block these news sites inside the United States or in its own borders. It blocked them worldwide for everyone, rendering them inaccessible after seizing their .com domains. And of course, when we say seized, that's a nice way of saying stolen. This act here is very reminiscent of how the U.S. has also seized Iranian oil and sold it off like pirates, or seized Venezuela's gold, or seized Syria's oil fields. This is criminal behavior. It's piracy on the state level. Now, the next day, a statement was released by the U.S. Department of Justice confirming the seizure of not just Press TV's website, but a total of 33 outlets. That's 33 news sites who all had their websites taken down the same day. So the question here is, what do all these channels have in common? They're Muslim, they're Arabic, they're Persian, they're anti-imperialist, and they form part of the axis of resistance. To try and justify this blatant act of theft and suppression of the media, Joe Biden used the United States emergency laws. Yes, you heard that correctly. Joe Biden declared a national emergency under the International Emergency Economic Powers Act, which allows him to designate a, quote, unusual and extraordinary threat to the national security, foreign policy, or economy of the United States. Apparently, this television program and the programs and works of my colleagues are so upsetting that the U.S. feels the need to go activate its emergency laws just to silence us for speaking the truth. What the U.S. is doing here is outrageous. It's accusing foreign news outlets of being run by Iran's elite special forces and then using national emergency laws to silence them and calling that counterterrorism. The DOJ statement refers to sanctions imposed on Iran by former U.S. President Donald Trump in October 2020. Those sanctions specifically target the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, the IRGC, and the Islamic Radios and Televisions Union, IRTVU. And if you look at what they say, the Office of Foreign Assets Control, OFAC, claims absurdly and without any evidence that these news outlets are, quote, owned or controlled by the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, Quds Force, and also, quote, disguised as news organizations or media outlets targeting the United States with disinformation campaigns and malign influence operations. So they're making this outrageous claim that Press TV and other outlets are being run by the IRGC, and more specifically, the Quds Force. Now, as some of you may know, the Quds Force is an elite branch of the IRGC. It was formerly headed by General Qasem Soleimani. Donald Trump murdered Haj Qasem and Abu Mahdi in January 2020. They were an incremental part in helping defeat al-Qaeda and defeat Daesh in Syria and Iraq. Undoubtedly, the Quds Force plays a crucial role in the resistance front, but to claim that it's running these news outlets, this is absurd. Just to give you context, that's like saying that CNN is being run by the Navy SEALs or Delta Force. It's just not true. It doesn't make any sense. Now, typically, all websites that end in .com are managed by an American company called VeriSign. And apparently, because these news sites did not obtain a sanctions exemption, the U.S. thinks that it has the right to just shut them down. The United States claims jurisdiction over .com domains and has used that claim in the past to sue people overseas. But let's be clear here. This has nothing to do with sanctions exemptions or .com domains. First of all, the United States would have never even given a sanctions exemption in the first place, because these outlets tell the truth about foreign policy and about the United States and Israel and Great Britain. Second of all, if this was just about domains, why didn't the U.S. government go and shut down every single domain that is remotely connected to the IRGC or IRTVU? They didn't, because their goal here was to attack the media and shut down outlets that they don't like. This is an attack on the press. You can see clearly how there's practically no difference between Trump and Biden. Both of them make ridiculous accusations that these outlets are somehow running disinformation campaigns and being run by elite special forces. And then Biden goes ahead and uses sanctions that Trump created against Iran to seize the websites of Iranian broadcasters. The allegations leveled against them by the U.S. that they spread disinformation, they're no different from the ones that fueled the Russiagate scandal during the last 4 years. They're unproven. You might recall that Trump was heavily criticized by Democrats and the media for his, quote, unprecedented use and abuse of emergency powers and executive orders. He even declared a national emergency so he could secure funding for his border wall. Many, including Joe Biden, called Trump an existential threat and called him out for attacking the media. All right, so where's the accountability for Biden now that he is the president and he is abusing emergency powers to attack and silence the press? Where are all these Biden voters who claimed that democracy was on the ballot and that fascism had to be voted out? Well, what do you call this? What do you call this attack on the media? How do you rationalize this behavior, accusing foreign journalists of being spies or special forces and then taking their sites down in the name of counterterrorism? Apparently, they don't seem to care much about authoritarianism under Biden. They don't mind it at all, because when the blue fascist attacks the press, then it's okay for them. Let's be clear about what this means here. By shutting down Press TV, the United States has decided of its own accord that 1.4 billion English-speaking people on the planet are no longer allowed to watch and listen to news that exposes imperialism and Zionism. This is way more than just authoritarianism. It would already be scandalous enough if the U.S. was blocking Press TV within its own borders, something it was already doing in many ways. But now the U.S. is deciding for the whole world what news they can consume and what foreign journalists can say. And equally, by abruptly shutting down broadcasters like Al Furat and Al Alam, along with others, they have created a huge vacuum in Arabic language media. When I began my career in journalism, this was late 2019, early 2020, on my YouTube channel and Twitter. I was very fortunate and blessed, alhamdulillah, to grow quickly and successfully, and I was offered my own television program right here on Press TV in the fall of 2020. But you see, I'm not from America. I don't work in America. Press TV is not based in America. So what gives the United States the right to seize my work and all the tireless work of my colleagues and just take it offline? What kind of behavior is that? For me, that's almost an entire year of weekly television broadcasts and episodes that I produced all gone. For others at Press TV and other outlets, it's even more. Now, thankfully, You can still access Press TV at our new domain. It's presstv.ir. But were it not for this backup, many of us would have lost all our work. We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time.